Amen. All right, well, we're there in 2 Samuel, chapter number 15. And I'd like you to look down at verse number 7, 2 Samuel, chapter number 15, and look at verse number 7. 2 Samuel 15, 7 says this, "And it came to pass, after 40 years, that Absalom said unto the king," and keep in mind that this is his father, David, "I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, If the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, Go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron." And we have a very famous story here, of course, of Absalom attempting to take the kingdom from his father, David. And there's a lot that goes into this story and a lot of context that we could go into, which I'm not going to for sake of time this morning. But what I want you to notice and what I want you to understand is that Absalom was the great manipulator in the Word of God. And he was able to spend years spending time with people and manipulating people in order to be able to orchestrate and in order to be able to coordinate this attack against the rightful king of Israel, against David. And he was doing it for his own will, for his own plans, for his own thoughts. And I want you to notice, if you look at verse 1, that Absalom had a plan from the beginning. Look at verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him." Before he even set out his plan, he already had these men ready to go. But what I want you to understand, if you look down at verse number 11, and we're going to come back and hit all of these verses in between, but just kind of by way of introduction, is that the reason that Absalom was able to do this, the reason that Absalom was able to take an army of men, to take a group of men from the kingdom of David, and he was able to deceive them and to influence them and to manipulate them against David, is because these men, according to the Bible, were simple men. They were not thinking. They were not knowing. They were ignorant. And I'm not saying that in a way to belittle them. They simply did not have the knowledge needed to understand what Absalom was doing. Look at verse number 11. The Bible says this, "And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity." Notice that word simplicity. It means they went in their ignorance. They went without knowing, without understanding, without questioning, without thinking. Notice what it says. "And they knew not anything." And this morning, I want to preach a sermon entitled, "How to Know When You Are Being Manipulated." How to know when you are being manipulated. But I want you to understand that I am not preaching this sermon this morning for the Absaloms. I'm not preaching the sermon for the manipulator. I'm preaching the sermon this morning for the manipulated. I'm preaching the sermon this morning for those individuals that might be manipulated by an Absalom, who are not evil people. They're not bad people. They don't have bad intentions. They're just going in their simplicity. They're going along with something in their ignorance, and they knew not anything. They don't even understand what's going on. They're just being played. And you say, "Pastor Jimenez, why not preach a sermon against the Absaloms?" And there's definitely a time and a place to preach a sermon against the Absaloms. But you know, something I was told before I went into ministry, something I was told by a pastor once, and I've never forgotten it, is this. He told me, in ministry, as soon as you get rid of problem A, problem B becomes problem A. And problem C becomes problem B. And as soon as you get rid of the new problem A, the new problem B becomes the even newer problem A. You know, and the truth of the matter is that there will always be Absaloms. There will always be people who are trying to cause problems and cause divisions and cause issues within a church. And what I've had to learn over the last almost 8 years of ministry is that I will always deal with Absaloms. There will always be Absaloms. There will always be people who are trying to come into churches like ours, and not just our church, but churches all across the country, trying to cause problems and cause divisions and trying to use influence to bring division in the church. But what I'd like to do this morning is maybe try to help some of the people who get manipulated. Some of the people who maybe are just a little ignorant, or maybe are just a little blinded. Some of the people are maybe just a little simple and don't know anything, and they go along with thoughts and plans and ideas and don't realize that there is someone who's manipulating them, someone who is orchestrating them. What does it mean to manipulate? The definition of the word means this: to control or influence a person or situation cleverly and unscrupulously. It means to deceive someone. It means to use lies and to use words in such a way that you would cause someone to do what you want them to do without their realizing it. So I want to speak to you just for a few moments on this idea of how to know when you are being manipulated. And before we even enter into that, let me start. I want to give you 3 points this morning, and if you have somewhere to write, I'd like you to write these statements down. If you don't have a baby sitting on your lap or something like that. Let's begin with the purpose of manipulation. What is the purpose of manipulation? Why would someone manipulate you? And let me say this. I'll be speaking in the context of church, but this honestly, could be applied to any area, every area of your life. I mean, you may have people in your life who are manipulative type people. You might have those type of people in your family. You may be married to one of them. You know, you may have a mother or a father who is very a manipulative type person, someone who likes to manipulate people and situations. You may work for someone like this. You may have a coworker that is like this. I think everyone who's worked out in the workforce may know that employee or that coworker that's always trying to manipulate situations and always trying to, push things or make people look bad or, push things to make themselves look better. You may have a friend or an acquaintance. You have probably met a salesman who bought you a house that you probably shouldn't have bought. Sold you a house that you probably shouldn't have bought, or sold you a vehicle that you probably shouldn't have purchased, or got you, you've got some real estate, or you've got, something you own that you, afterwards, you think to yourself, that wasn't the best thing for me, but you went into this relationship, even for a short amount of time, and you were manipulated, and you were blinded, and you were deceived into making a purchase or going into a deal, And then, of course, we find it with church people and church members all of the time, this idea of being manipulated. So I'm going to apply it to church life, but honestly, it could apply to your work. It could apply to your family. It could apply to business. And it could apply to any area of your life. So let's begin with this, the purpose of manipulation. What is the purpose? Why do people manipulate? What is the reason that someone would want to manipulate you? Look at verse 10, 2 Samuel 15, and look at verse 10. The Bible says this: "But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say,'" here's the point, here's the purpose, here's the reason for the manipulation, that he wanted people to say, "Absalom reigneth in Hebron." See, manipulation is almost always for the purpose of gaining wrongful authority. It's a coworker who wants to usurp the authority of their employer. It's a family member who maybe wants to usurp the authority of a kid trying to usurp the authority of their mother, or a wife trying to usurp the authority of their husband, or a church member trying to usurp the authority of their pastor, or whatever it might be. It's always, manipulation is often used to gain wrongful authority so that someone might say something that was legally incorrect to say, that was treasonous to say, "Absalom reigneth in Hebron," when there was already a rightful king in Jerusalem. Look at verse 11. "And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gileonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, which he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong. Notice this. Here's the second reason for manipulation: for the people increase continually with Absalom. See, it's not only done for wrongful authority, but it's also wrong to gain unearned influence. It's done so that someone could earn influence that they have not rightfully earned. It's so that the people, here we're told that the people increased continually with Absalom. Absalom, the master manipulator. Why did he do it? That he might reign in Hebron and that the people might continually increase with Absalom. Now keep your place there in 2 Samuel 15. That's our text for this morning. But go with me to the book of Acts just real quickly. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter number 20. And let me just give you two types of manipulators that we see in church. Now again, this can apply to your work. This can apply to a salesman. This can apply to all sorts of areas of life. But let's talk about church life. Two types of manipulators that we see enter into church life and into church world. The first one is those who are manipulating in order to hurt the church or to hurt the cause of Christ. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. The Apostle Paul speaking here to the leaders of the churches in Ephesus, he says this, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing," because the Apostle Paul is getting ready to leave them, he says, Paul said, look, if there's one thing I know, if there's one thing I'm sure of, if there's one thing I understand, he says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock," talking about the church. Look at verse 30. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things." Why? "To draw away disciples after them." So what is the first, the type of manipulators that we see come into a church? It is those who come into a church and manipulate in order to try to hurt the church or the cause of Christ. This is your Tyler Baker. This is your Garrett Kirchway. This is your type of guys that come into a church, they assimilate, they play the part, they act like they're part of the team, they do it for a while, they're kind of a sleeper cell for a while to gain everyone's influence, to gain everyone's confidence, to gain everyone's trust, but then the whole time in the background, in the backdrop, they are using that influence and manipulating and deceiving people. Why? To draw away disciples after them. You say, "Pastor Menes, why preach a sermon like this?" Because look, if there's one thing I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. Yeah, right. And I'm not going anywhere, but even without my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. Yeah. You know, there's one thing we can be sure of, and we can be sure of this. If we have a church that is doing great things for God, that is accomplishing great things for God, that is preaching the Word of God, not only to the congregation, but to preaching the gospel to the community, Satan is not going to allow us to continue without sending in false prophets, grievous wolves, that will enter in to try to draw away disciples after themselves. Go to 3 John chapter number 1. 3 John chapter 1. If you started the book of Revelation and head back, you got the book of Jude, then you got the book of 3 John. 3 John chapter 1. So the first type of manipulator that we need to worry about is those who actually have an agenda to hurt the church and to hurt the cause of Christ. But there is a second type of manipulator. And by the way, the first type of manipulator are less common. Now, when they come, they're more hurtful. And they have the possibility, if you have a pastor who's not vigilant or who's not, you know, willing to stand up and fight them, you know, this is how church splits happen. This is how churches close. This is how ministries end, because these men come in and wreak havoc within the church. But there's a second type of manipulator that we see in church, and this one is a little more common. And this is someone who does not desire necessarily to hurt the church or to hurt the cause of Christ. They simply manipulate to stroke their own ego. 3 John chapter 1, look at verse number 9. 3 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says this, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes," notice what it says, "who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not." So here we have this man, Diotrephes. He's not really, you know, trying to hurt the church or hurt the cause of Christ. He just wants to stroke his own ego, and he loveth, the Bible says, to have preeminence among them. But notice verse 10, "Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth." Notice what the Bible says, "prating against us with malicious words." The word "prating" there means talking foolishly against us with malicious. The word malicious means with harmful words. And, notice, and not content therewith. Not content with what? Not content with whatever position he has, whatever authority he's been given. He wants to have more authority. He wants to have more influence than is rightfully his. And this guy is causing all sorts of divisions. I mean, he's prating against John the Apostle. The Apostle John, the man who Jesus laid his head, you know, on his bosom, the man who the apostle who's known as the apostle that whom Jesus loved. This man, Diotrephes, is prating against him with malicious words. Why? Because he loved to have the preeminence.
Yeah, that's right.
Because he didn't want he didn't want John to come in and be the main guy, the main speaker, the main teacher. He wanted to take his place, but he's using words and he's using influence to try to bring John down. Look at what it says. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren and forbiddeth them that would and casteth them out of the church. Now, please understand something. I said that there's one type of manipulator who's trying to hurt the church and another type of manipulator who's not trying to hurt the church. But please understand something. Both end up hurting the church. So it's not that the guy who wants to stroke his ego, it's not that, you know, he may be less sinister, but he's still just as dangerous. He may be less evil, but the cause and the hurt that he brings to a congregation is just as bad as the one of the false prophet, because they're doing the same thing. And the results are the same thing. So it may be for different reasons, but it's done for the same purpose. It's done, it causes the same results, what I should say. So we see the purpose of manipulation. What's the purpose? It's to gain authority that is not rightfully yours. It's to gain influence that is not rightfully yours. And some people do it because they actually want to hurt the church and they want to hurt the cause of Christ. Some people do it because they just want to stroke their own ego and their own pride. But you know what? Both are equally as dangerous. Go back to 2 Samuel 15. 2 Samuel 15. So we saw the purpose of manipulation. Well, let's talk real quickly about the process of manipulation. What does this look like? And this is why where I want to spend most of my time this morning, because this is why I'm talking about. I'm not preaching for the Absaloms. Whenever I preach a sermon like this, the Absaloms in the room, they know, you know, they're like, oh yeah, I know. I'm it, you know. What I'm speaking to is those in their simplicity, those in their ignorance, those who allow themselves to be played, who are going along with thoughts and ideas, and they don't understand and comprehend, and they don't see the big picture. I'm trying to help wake up some of those people and understand you're being played like a cheap fiddle. There's a process to manipulation. And it's laid out for us here in this story with Absalom. Let's look at it quickly. Notice 2 Samuel 15, look at verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, this is the manipulator, prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Look at verse 2. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king. I want you to understand this. Any man that had a controversy, any man that had a problem, any man that had an issue, any man that had something that needed to be dealt with, they were coming to the king. That's their rightful authority. Why were they coming? For judgment, for counsel, for advice, for direction. Then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is of the one of the tribes of Israel." I want you to understand this. Here's a process for manipulation. Some of you need to write all these statements down. The process of manipulation. Manipulators seek to draw away those in need of counsel, advice, or direction. Manipulators seek to draw away those in need of counsel, advice, or direction. Manipulators will find a wife who's going through some struggles, who's got some questions, who needs some answers. And when that wife should be going to her husband, or that wife Maybe you should be going to some of the, to the spiritual ladies in the church, maybe to a pastor's wife or a staff wife or a deacon's wife or something along those lines. A manipulator will intercede and say, no, don't bother pastor, he's busy. Look, when somebody's telling you, don't bother pastor, he's busy, red flag. You come meet with me at Pete's Coffee and let talk to me about your problems and I'll help give you some counsel and direct. You know, manipulators seek to draw away those in need of counsel, amen, advice, or direction. So look, just red flag. You're a teenager and you should be talking to your mom.
Yeah.
Or you should be talking to your dad. Or you should be talking to your pastor. And some other young person said, no, don't talk to them. Don't talk to them. Come over with me and let me. Hey, just realize, red flag, you're probably about to get played.
Right.
You got an issue and you talk to pastor's wife and some lady says, no, don't talk to pastor's wife. Come talk to me. Let's come in this room and come talk to me. You're about to get played.
Good.
You're about to get played like a cheap fiddle.
Amen.
Because manipulators seek to draw away those in need of counsel, advice, or direction.
Amen.
Look at verse 2. No, I'm sorry. Verse 2. And Absalom, again, the manipulator, rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, notice what Absalom says. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right. He says, whatever controversy you have. See, Absalom never told these people. Look, some of these people were coming to judgment to the king. They were coming to the king because they had a controversy and they needed judgment. I promise you that some of these people were right and some of these people were wrong. Some of these people needed the king to tell them, no, you're wrong. That's not what we're going to do. That's not how we're going to go. That's not the decision that we're going to have. But you know what Absalom does? Absalom, no matter who they are, no matter what their question is, no matter what their counsel is that they need, he just tells all of them, thy matters are good and right. I mean, do you think it's interesting that the people who rise up against our type of churches, it doesn't matter what they believe, they all join up again. I mean, you can be a flat earther, you can be oneness, you can be a tongue-speaking Pentecostal, and when you walk up to, Tyler Doka or Tyler Baker or Garrett Kirchway, it doesn't matter what heresy you're in, your matters are good and right, brother. Everything's fine. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're against the king, as long as you're against the proper authority that God has laid in your life. As long as you're against the actual man of God that has been anointed to lead in the church, and look, Absalom, you say, what's the second characteristic? The first characteristic is manipulators seek to draw away those in need of counsel, advice, or direction. Here's the second one. Manipulators will use flattery to win over the person they seek to manipulate. Look, flattery is like bubble gum. Chew on it for a while, but don't swallow. And when someone's just flattering you and you're so amazing, and you're so wonderful, and you're so smart, and you're so this. Look, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, but you're not. I'm not that good. Nobody's that good. And when someone's just laying it on thick with the flattery, thy matters are good and right. Just be careful. You're about to get played. Just be careful. You're about to get enlisted into a fight that you don't even know what you're doing. And King David's about to become the bad guy when he comes down and brings his judgment. And you're going to be like, I didn't know. Yeah, but you were also, your problem is that you're a little simple. You're not paying attention. You don't have to turn there. Psalm 12:2 says this, they speak vanity, everyone his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Be careful about flattery. Now look, please understand this. There's nothing wrong with a sincere compliment. Nothing in the world wrong with a sincere compliment. You know, whenever I'm dealing with an individual or something, when in my heart a true attitude of gratitude comes into my heart, when I feel, wow, I am so thankful that this individual is doing this or this person took care of this, I try to express that to them, but not because I'm trying to butter them up because I need, trying to get something out of them. There's nothing in the world wrong with a sincere compliment when you're actually grateful that someone has done something or did or whatever it might be. Nothing wrong with that. But you better check your motives. When you're that person who's just constantly flattering and buttering people up and just, look, and we like that. Our flesh, you know, our flesh likes to hear that. I mean, if I'm feeling like I need to lose some weight, and you know, I just gained 5 pounds and somebody walks up and says, man, you look like you've been working out. I like that. I like it when I go preach somewhere and someone says, you're taller than I expected. I'm like, say it again. Why? Because our flesh likes that. Because our flesh likes flattery. But be careful. Be careful. Manipulators will not only draw away those who need counsel or advice or direction. Manipulators will use flattery to win over the person they seek to manipulate. Notice verse 3 again. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. I want you to notice, thirdly, that manipulators will subtly criticize proper authority. Now, please understand this, because this is where I think people disconnect when you try to teach them this. Absalom did not come out and outright say, David's failing, David's not doing a good job, David's dropping the ball, you need a different king. He didn't say that. What did he do? He gave them some flattery. Thy matters are good and right. And then immediately says, but here's the problem. I'm going to subtly put a problem into your mind, a problem you did not know was there, a problem you would not have came up with on your own. Because remember, do these people feel like they don't have someone they can take their problems to? They're traveling to King David to bring their controversy. They're coming to King David to bring their issue, to get counsel and wisdom and judgment. But see, what Absalom does is he tries to put in a problem into their mind that they never would have came up with on their own. But what's he trying to do? He's trying to make them disgruntled. He says, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. He says, the king hasn't given the responsibility to anyone to hear your problems. Well, yeah, the king hasn't given that responsibility to anyone because it's the king's responsibility. But you know what manipulators do? They will subtly, please understand this, they will subtly criticize proper authority. They're not going to come up to you and tell you, Pastor Jimenez needs to be removed. They're just going to make these subtle, they're just going to try to feed these thoughts, these seeds into your mind. They're not going to come up to you and start talking, you know, smack about the pastor's wife. They're just going to say, well, you know, I used to have a pastor's wife who, fill in the blank. You know, well, did your pastor's wife have 6 kids? Well, you know, at my old church, the staff wives, they used to fill in the blank. At my old church, the staff, you know, they would always. And they're just kind of put some thoughts into your mind. Think, oh, our staff doesn't do that. Our pastor doesn't do that. Our staff wives don't. Well, who told you that they're supposed to do that? And here's all I'm telling you. They put thoughts of criticism and problems. That you start having problems with the church. You never had problems with the church before.
Right.
It never bothered you before.
Yeah.
It never was an issue before that they didn't or they did or whatever it might be. But now all of a sudden, you've been hanging around Absalom. Now you start having all sorts of issues with that person and that person. I don't like what they did, but it never bothered you before. Why? Because you're being manipulated. You're being played. They give you flattery to blind you, and then they put in a seed of contention, a seed of criticism. And by the way, be very careful about being the person who's always negative about everything. There's always something wrong with everything. There's always a problem with everything. Everything's always not good. Everything's not wrong. You know, get your heart right.
Yeah,
amen. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, as believers, we ought to be happy and joyful. And if you're just always negative and angry and upset, and, well, they didn't do this and they didn't do that, and at my old church, and then go to your old church.
Yeah.
Why are you here?
Yeah.
If your old pastor was so great, couldn't figure out that when the rapture happens, you know, but he was so awesome, then go back.
Yeah, right.
The process of manipulation. Manipulators seek to draw away those in need of counsel. Manipulators will use flattery to win over the person they seek to manipulate. Manipulators will use subtlety to criticize proper authority. Look at verse 4. Absalom said, moreover, oh. Notice what he says. So he gives them flattery to blind them, subtle criticism against the authority, and now he's going to promote himself. You know what manipulators do? They always promote themselves. Oh, that I were made judge in the land. He says, David hasn't deputed a man, but I, man, if it were me, I've literally had women say this in this church, and please understand what I'm about to say. They're not saying it in regards to being married to me. They're just saying it in regards to, we've literally had women in this church say, if I were the pastor's wife, what the hell is wrong with you? If those words ever come out of your mouth, you need to get right with God.
Yeah.
You're not the pastor's wife.
Well,
if I were the pastor's wife, I would have a meeting for the ladies every week, and I would make them cookies and have them over every week, and I'd wash their cars. Sure you would.
Yeah, right.
You know, your pastor's wife homeschools 5 children, has 6 kids, has a husband that's extremely needy. You know, if I, nothing against pastor, but if I were the pastor, that's not, well, you're not the pastor. You don't meet the qualifications.
Yeah.
You've not read the Bible enough times. Right. No one has confidence in you to do anything.
Yeah.
It's funny how people, they've never built a doghouse, but they want to tell you everything you're doing wrong about, right. You know, how to run a church or build a church or whatever it might be.
Good.
Manipulators will subtly promote themselves. Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me. And I would do him justice. Sure you would. Absalom, sure you would. Look at verse 5. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance. So I want you to notice, manipulators will seek to draw away those in need of counsel. And manipulators will use flattery to win over the person they seek to manipulate. And manipulators will subtly criticize proper authority. And manipulators will promote themselves. Manipulators will also show excessive affection. The Bible says when any man, verse 5, came nigh to him to do him obeisance. Obeisance means they would come to him and they would like bow before him. And because Absalom was a prince, this was the proper thing to be done. This was the appropriate thing to be done. But when they would bow, do the appropriate thing, in our day and age, it would be like shaking your hand. That's the appropriate way to meet someone. He would put forth his hand and took him and, you know, brought him in close and kissed him. Just why? Because he's just trying to make them feel like you're my BBF, right? Is that what that is? I'm not a teenage girl. You're my bestest best friend. He would take them in and kiss him. Manipulators will show excessive affection. Look, if there's someone who's just tripping all over themselves to tell you how wonderful and great and always doing this for you and that for you and showing excessive, just be careful, be careful. You might be getting played. Now again, sincere compliments, praise the Lord for it. You know, I don't want us to take to the extreme where it's like, you know, anybody says, man, that was a great offering. It's like, what, are you trying to split the church? You know. That was a great, great song that you led or whatever. You know, realize that sincere compliments are great. But just be careful. Be careful about being manipulated. Go to 2 Samuel 14. 2 Samuel 14. Let me give you one more characteristic on this. Excuse me. 2 Samuel 14. Not only will manipulators seek to draw away those in need of counsel. And not only will manipulators use flattery to win over a person they seek to manipulate, not only will manipulators subtly criticize proper authority, but manipulators will often seek pity and sympathy from others. Look at 2 Samuel 14, verse 28. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem. Now, I don't have time to develop this, but this is after he killed his brother Amnon, and he was there. That's what I'm saying. Why am I here? Why did you call me? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. It's a little bit of a drama queen. And because Absalom was allowed to come back home, but David said he can come back home. Because remember, he killed his brother. And David said he can come back home, but I'm not going to talk to him. And after 2 years, you know, Absalom's burning fields, getting people's attention, saying, why am I here? Let me see the king's face. Let him kill me if he's found iniquity. Verse 33, so Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. And here's all I want you to understand. Here's all I want you to get. All of us go through times of trials. All of us go through times of troubles. All of us go through times where things get hard and things get tough and we need some encouragement and we're discouraged and we're depressed. But be careful about the person who's always going through something. There's always, everything's a big deal and everything's a big problem and everything. Oh, brother, pray for me. Nobody came to visit me while I was in the hospital. It's like, you were getting your wisdom teeth pulled. It's an outpatient thing. What do you mean? If I were the pastor's wife, I'd visit people who got their wisdom teeth pulled. You think I'm joking? I preach stuff like this and people think, like, Pastor, you're a little paranoid. No, maybe I know something you don't know. Maybe I have a little more insight. Maybe I'm not as simple. You know, be careful about the person who's always going through something, always needing your sympathy, always needing your pity, always having an issue. You may be manipulated. You may be getting played by a master manipulator. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Again, when someone's legitimately going through an issue, I'm not saying we should comfort one another and love one another. We should put our hands, you know, around the neck of a brother. A brother should put his hands around the neck of a brother, and a sister in Christ should put her hands, you know, embrace another sister in Christ when they're struggling and going through problems. But just be careful. Be careful about the person who's always trying to get your sympathy. You say, why do manipulators always want your sympathy? Because it's really hard to rebuke someone who's just always crying about something. Now, I've gotten really good at it over the last 8 years. You know, because I've woken up to some of these things. But I'm trying to help some of you. Manipulators often seek pity and sympathy from others. Now, let me just say this, and I want to make this real clear. In this story, we see people skills being used. And I mean, look, Absalom must have read How to Win Friends and Influence People. I mean, Absalom was good at dealing with people and having people skills. And we see these people skills being abused for the purpose of manipulation. With that said, though, please understand that this does not mean that we as Christians should not have good people skills. Just because some people use people skills in a negative way doesn't mean that we shouldn't use people skills in a positive way. And especially those of us as leaders, those of us that are pastors or that desire to be pastors one day, we need to make sure we develop good people skills, but not to use them in a way to manipulate people and control people, but to just love people and influence people. And look, this is a big problem that I've noticed in our movement, where people get this idea. They listen to me preach, they listen to Pastor Anderson preach, and they think like, oh, that's the way to be a pastor, is just to be a jerk. But look, maybe you don't know Pastor Anderson, but when you talk to him outside the pulpit, he's just the friendliest, nicest, will give you the shirt off his back. I mean, he's funny. You'll joke with him. Generous, will give you time. You know, I try to be nice and give people time. And I mean, come spend a day with me and see how many phone calls I field, you know, and how many phone, I go from phone call to phone call sometimes. It seems like talking to people and helping people. And you say, what? Because when people need counsel from their pastor, I want them to have access to them. I don't want an Absalom coming in and saying, oh, well, you know, pastor's busy. Come talk to me. You know, and we as pastors need to develop proper people skills. And look, and you say, oh, well, why are you preaching about this? Look, if you are a man in this room who either is a pastor or desires to be a pastor one day, raise your hand. Just raise your hand up high. Up high. Like you're not ashamed. Look around. We have 170 some odd people in this room, and we've got like 10 guys. You can put your hands down. So look, this is important. As a pastor, look, every single person that just rose their hand, and if you're married to a man who just rose his hand, you better develop some good people skills if you're going to go in ministry. You say, oh, prove that to me from the Bible. I'm glad you asked. 1 Timothy 3, look at verse 1. 1 Timothy 3, look at verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. Don't miss this. Given to hospitality. What does that mean? It means you're kind. It means you're loving. It means people like to spend time around you. It means you're not critical. You're not negative. You're not angry. You're not mad. It means you like to spend time with people. It means you develop good people skills.
Amen.
Given to hospitality. Apt to teach. Not given to wine. No striker. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Don't miss this. But patient. You see that word? That's probably one of the most important words for a pastor and a pastor's wife in ministry is to develop patience. To be patient. See, we all love, those of you that want to go in ministry, we all love 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Yeah, brother, that's me. I'm going to get up and rebuke and reprove and exhort. Don't forget this, though, with all long suffering.
Amen.
With all long suffering.
Yeah.
You have to be patient. Why? Because people are annoying. Because people will annoy you. They'll hurt you. Look, there's people in this church. Nobody talks to them but me and my wife. You say, why? Because they're annoying. Because they're not easy to talk to. Because every time they open up their mouth, they're offending someone or just talking about themselves. And people will walk up to my wife and say, how did you spend so much time talking to her? I mean, nobody likes to talk to her. Because we're in ministry and we've learned to be patient and long-suffering. So make sure you get the preach the word part. Make sure you get the rebuke and reprove and exhort. But don't forget the long suffering. Because if you can't be patient, then don't go in ministry. If you can't be patient with people, if you can't be long suffering with people, then get out! Because look, let me explain something to you. Ministry is people work. That's what we do. That's what I do for you. Say, well, Pastor Ibanez, what do you do for a living? Do you preach? Three times a week. Preaching is the easiest thing I do every week. I deal with people after people after people, problem after problem after problem, discussion after discussion after discussion, issue after issue after issue. My wife deals with lady after lady after lady. We do it kindly. We do it generously. We do it joyfully. Why? We deal with people so that I can get up and preach on a Sunday morning. You think this is ministry? You be a jerk to people and see how many people show up to hear you preach on Sunday morning. You let your wife be a jerk to people and see how many people show up to hear you preach on a Sunday morning. I've seen churches with thousands of people in it, and I thought to myself, that guy can't preach his way out of a wet paper bag. Why are these people showing up? And you know what I realized? That pastor loves those people. And he cares for them. And he performs weddings for them, and he performs funerals for them, and he visits them in the hospital, and he prays for them, and he has got a sheet with their name on it, and he knows their kids' names, and he writes them notes, and he writes them birthday cards, and he loves on those people. That's what ministry is. Go back to 1 Timothy 3, look at verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. You have to have a good testimony along with the people around you. That's one of the qualifications. And I'm going to come back to that here in a minute. But go to Titus just real quickly. We're going to come back to 1 Timothy 3. Go to Titus. I mean, did you see how many hands went up? This needs to be preached. This needs to be taught to guys that want to go in ministry one day. Titus chapter 1, look at verse 6. Titus 1, 6. If any be blameless, a husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed. Look at this. Not soon angry. Not soon angry. I have a temper. I just can't deal with people. Then don't go in ministry.
Yeah, good.
Not soon angry. Not given to wine. No striker. Well, if one of those protesters comes up to me, I'm going to punch them in the face. Then don't go in ministry.
Yeah,
No striker. But I've had people yell at me in restaurants with my entire family there. Yes, I yelled back, but I never hit them. It doesn't say no yeller. Just says no striker. Not given to filthy lucre. Look at verse 8. Don't miss this. But a lover of hospitality. It's not enough to be given to hospitality. You have to be a lover of hospitality. You have to love spending time with people. You have to love conversating with people. Let me give you a hint about becoming a good conversationalist. Don't talk about yourself. The best conversations you'll have is when you get to learn about others. I don't know why people don't like to talk to me. Maybe it's because you're always talking about yourself. Maybe it's because we've heard the same 5 stories you tell 100 times. Maybe it's because I've been coming to church for 2 years and you still don't know my name. But I've heard all your stories. I know all the names of all the dogs and cats and goldfish. You've given me all your stories and you still don't remember my name. You know, you need to be a lover of hospitality. Don't miss this. Look at this. A lover of good men. I mean, do you see the emphasis in Scripture? As pastors and pastors' wives, we need to have and develop good people skills. Sober, just, holy, temperate. Go back to 1 Timothy 3. Look at verse 11. 1 Timothy 3, 11. And look, I said this. If you rose your hand, everything I said was for you. But if you're married to a man who rose his hand, everything I'm saying is for you. 1 Timothy 3:11 says this, even so. What does that mean? In the same way that the guys who are going to go in ministry need to have good people skills, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers. Look, let me tell you something. I don't care what other people say outside of this church. At Verity Baptist Church, your wife is as much of your ordination as you are, sir. Yeah. And if you've got all your ducks in a row and you've got everything you need and your wife's a mess, I'm not laying my hands on you. I'm not sending you out. Because your wife can take you out of ministry. You need to have a wife to be in ministry. You need to be the husband of one wife. And here we're told that he says, even so must their wives be great, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Look at verse 7 again. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. We have Pastor Thompson with us this morning and his family and Miss Sherry. I didn't ask him for permission to tell this story, but I don't care. I'm just kidding. He's told me a long time ago I can use him whenever I want as an illustration. I usually use him as a bad illustration, but this is a good one. When we started the church up in Vancouver, and Pastor Thompson will tell you this, when we first started the church in Vancouver, we had him in charge up there just as the boots on the ground helping us get things organized. It was not set in stone that he was going to become the pastor of the church one day. Is that correct? Now, we were thinking and praying about that, but I was also thinking and praying about other individuals that might be able to go up to Vancouver and be. And it was just kind of, we were just taking it one day at a time, just kind of seeing how things rolled. When my wife and I took our very first trip up to Vancouver, something I did, and they might not even be aware of this, or people I talk to may not be aware of this, but because the Bible says he must have a good report of them which are without, meaning their reputation must be a good reputation. Something I did as I spoke with people up in Vancouver, you know, I did it subtly because I learned from Absalom. But I, you know, when people brought up stuff about Brother Aaron this, Brother Aaron that, I said, oh, how's Brother Aaron doing, you know? They say, oh, man, he's doing great. You know, he's doing a good job preaching. So somebody would bring up Miss Sherry to my wife, and she'd say, oh, how's Sherry doing? Oh, man, she's so nice. And she, you know, she came by and visited me when I was sick or whatever. You know, they tell some story of this and that. You say, well, you're checking in on them? You better believe we're checking in on them. You say, why? Because they must have a good report of them which are without. That's not just them without outside of the church. I mean, they need to have a good report of them which are without, you know, the world, but they better have a good report of within the church. And, you know, my wife and I, we left that first trip we took to Vancouver, and I don't even think we had this talk with Brother Aaron and his wife. But that first, I remember we were, I don't know if we were driving or flying or whatever. I remember that Sunday night after church, we sat down, and we just looked at each other, and we said, Brother Aaron and Miss Sherry, they need to be the pastor and the pastor's wife of this church. You say, what made you come to that conclusion? Because of the relationship that they had built with the people there. You could tell that they loved the people and the people loved them. And that just convinced me of it. And we didn't have a talk about him becoming the pastor till weeks or months later. But from that moment on, just because I knew, here's what I knew. He had a pastor's heart.
Amen.
He had a heart for people. She had, Miss Sherry has a heart for people.
That's right.
And look, you better believe, you don't think I'm going to lay my hands on Brother Stuckey here in a few weeks. You don't think I've been asking around? People say something about Brother Stuckey. What do you think about Brother Stuckey? Oh, man, he's awesome. I went soul winning with him. Someone says something to my wife about Miss Tan. What do you think about Miss Tan? Oh, she's so kind and she's so sweet and this, that. You think if people were telling us Miss Tan's been, you know, gossiping about you, Pastor, or gossiping about other, you think I'd be sending them out? It says not slanderer. You think if people were telling me, well, you know, Brother Stuckey, he's been doing this and doing that, you think I'd be laying my hands on him? Look, wake up. I'm trying to send a not-so-subtle hint here. You better develop some good people skills if you think I'm going to lay my hands on you and send you out. This is ministry. You say, Pastor Jimenez, you get up and preach and rip face against sin. Yeah, I earned that right.
Amen.
Beside the hospital bed. I earned that right when they're struggling, when they need someone to help them. I've earned that right because I've spent time with them. And by the way, don't think, you young guys, don't come up behind this pulpit and preach to my people the way I do. You haven't earned that right. I earned that right. My wife earned that right. That's why we do it. That's why we can do it. We need to develop people skills. So don't look at Absalom and say, well, Absalom was using it in a bad way, so I'm just going to be a jerk all the time. No. You need to be a lover of hospitality. You need to love people and love to be around people and love to care for people. And if you don't, it doesn't make you a bad person. It just means you're not cut out for ministry. Go back to 2 Samuel 15. We saw, number one, the purpose of manipulation. We saw, number two, the process of manipulation. Thirdly, I'd like you to notice the product of manipulation. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 6. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole. He took something that did not belong to him. The hearts of the men of Israel. Please understand, this is how adultery happens. This is how young people going wayward happens. This is how church splits happened. This is how civil wars happen. He stole the hearts of the people, of the men of Israel. Look at verse 12. And Absalom sent to Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. See, Absalom turned the hearts of the people toward himself. And he turned the hearts of the people away from David. Look at verse 11. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, in their ignorance, and they knew not anything. Here's a question I have for you. Is that you? What happened to these people? These people were loyal. They were loyal citizens of the kingdom of David. And by the 11th verse of this chapter, they are waging war. Please understand this. They are waging war against David, and they don't even know why. Listen to me. Have you started to have feelings, bad feelings, dislike people in church, and you don't even know why? I mean, nothing changed. I mean, it's pretty obvious. As a pastor and a pastor's wife, it's over the last 8 years, we've seen this play out several times. You know, we'll have a good relationship with someone. We have a great relationship with someone. It's a warm relationship. It's a fun relationship, you know. And then all of a sudden, they just kind of become distant and cold. And it's kind of like, man, what happened? It doesn't seem like nothing happened. I mean, everything's the same like it's always been, you know, but it's just they're kind of cold, distant. Then a few months later, be another man or another lady or another couple. great relationship, warm relationship, friendly relationship, and all of a sudden it's kind of warm, it's kind of distant and cold. Then a few weeks later, there's another situation. It becomes real easy when you start, you know, well, the only common denominator is that they've all started hanging out with Absalom. They've all been, you know, look, it's pretty obvious. And look, I'm talking to those of you that are simple. You're having a problem with your pastor's wife, you're not even really sure why. You're having a problem with the staff or the staff wife, you're not even really sure why. Not even really sure why I stopped liking brother so-and-so. Well, maybe you're being played. Maybe you're being manipulated. Maybe you're being blinded by flattery. And subtle hints of criticism are being put, and you don't even know why. You're ready to wage war against someone. And by the way, let me just give you some advice. Always get the other side of the story. Someone tells you something about the pastor or the staff or just another church member, and you make them your enemy, but yet you never even talk to them about it. You know what I've learned as a pastor is that there's always another side to the story. When people come to me with issues, here's what I've learned. There's his side, there's her side, and somewhere in the middle is the truth. But you just had Absalom walk up to you and tell you all sorts of things about David and all sorts of things about the king and all sorts of things about your parents and all sorts of things about your pastor and all sorts of things about that person and that person, and you've not even questioned it. You've just been blinded by their flattery. And you're ready to wage war in your simplicity. I'm just trying to warn you, you're being played. You're being played. And it doesn't turn out well for Absalom and the simple men who followed him. So be careful about being manipulated. Take heed to the things you've been taught this morning. And ask yourself, am I being manipulated? Am I being manipulated? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Bible. This book, these stories written thousands of years ago, are as relevant.